all about you.
In the beginning was the Word. Lord, I pray that the Word would be spoken here this morning, that the Word would speak here this morning. That everything that is taught, Lord, would be inspired of the Holy Spirit and lead us into the truth of it, Lord. And I thank you that your heart is always to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to loose those that have been bound. Lord, have your way in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. We were in Hebrews 12, if you'll turn there with me. Last week we were in Hebrews 12, and I taught verses, 14 through 17, which says, "Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see the Lord, watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of God, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you, and through this many be defiled. That not any fornicator or profane one as Esau, who for one eating gave up his birthright. For you know also that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although having sought it out with tears." When teaching something like this, if we're not careful, the first thing we do is we take it and we look at other people with it. Okay? As I review this, when it's talking about Esau, that not any fornicator or profane one is Esau, who for one eating gave up his birthright. It's real easy in teaching a text like this, and when you hear it, the first thing you start doing is relating it to other people, relating it to those that are around you, relating it to people in the workplace, relating it in all these other ways, and we forget that we better hold it up to ourselves first. Okay? A disciple is someone who lets the Word of God minister to their heart first. Okay, we can be Christianized, and that's been one of the questions that I've kind of posed. Are we Christians, or are we being Christianized, or are we being disciples? We can make it sound godly. We can do all the right things, especially in front of everybody. We may have some issues behind closed doors, but when we go to church, we can wear the right shirt. We can walk the right way. We can put the right smile on our face. We can be Christianized, and the principles of God will be effective. Okay. My heart is, I don't want to know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. There's a big difference there. We've got resources galore in the world that we live in right now. We can know a lot about Jesus. We have studied the Word of God. We have all these resources. You can go back in science. You can go back in archaeology. Everything is revealing things about Him, but do we know Him? And the heart is to know Him. That's the way that's been made, that we can know Him, that we can hear His voice, that He can speak into our lives, that we can share our hearts with Him, that there is relationship there with Him. I don't want to just be Christianized. I want to be a disciple. I want to know Him. So I'm going to kind of skim through these verses. Verse 14 says, "Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all," as my translation reads. It's I think more effectively to say, eagerly pursue peace with all, okay, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Eagerly pursue peace with all. We kind of launched into this from Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and children, honor your parents, and, you know, the whole model that's laid out for us in Ephesians 5 in the beginning of 6. It doesn't say wives submit to your husbands when they're a good husband. It doesn't say children obey your parents or honor your parents when they're good parents. It just says do this. Okay? When it says pursue peace with all, it doesn't matter what's coming at you, pursue peace in those circumstances, in those relationships. Pursue peace with all. It doesn't say just with other Christians. Says pursue peace with all. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, eagerly pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of God, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you, and through this many be defiled. And the way that's worded says, watching diligently that no lack, that not any lack from the grace of God, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in. We start looking for it other places, and in the first place you should be looking for it is in your heart. You got to look at your heart first. You got to imagine, you got to look at it and go, okay, wait a minute, am I being bitter about something? Am I holding judgment? Am I allowing offense to spring up? Am I looking for ways not to go to church? Am I looking for ways not to see those people that I go to church with during the week? We're really good at avoiding certain people we don't want to see, right? Are we looking for the reason why we're done with all of that? If you are, you'll find it. I guarantee it. You can look at me and you'll find it. You won't have to go. You can leave everybody else out of the equation. If you're looking for a reason to be offended or leave, you'll find it in me and leave everybody else alone. How's that? But we need to look at this and make sure that we're not allowing any root of bitterness in our own heart. We need to pursue peace with all. We need to make sure that we are not looking for offense. We're not getting offended over anything. We need to learn how to communicate it when we do feel it, when we do find that place. I've said it to a few people that have gotten mad at me in the years past and left. It's like, love me enough at least to talk to me about it. Love me enough to confront me about it. Love me enough to hit me if you're that mad about it. But at least love me enough not to just walk away from the relationship and not just go on and absolutely avoid it, because nothing's going to come from that. It's through that root of bitterness, when it crowds in, when it sprouts up, it's that. That's when many will be defiled through it. Then it goes on in verse 16 and says that not any fornicator or profane one as Esau, who for one eating gave up his birthright. The fornicator is one who prostitutes himself for gain, knowing who you are in Christ and then just prostituting it out because for fleshly reward. Okay. Esau sold his birthright, who God created him to be as the oldest son. There were things that went along with that, one of those things being the blessing, okay? The birthright contained a lot of things. But in that, he sold who he was for a bowl of beans to his brother. He comes in out of the field, he's hot and tired, he's been hunting, and Jacob is cooking lentils, and as he's cooking it up, he comes in and says, give me a bowl of beans. And Jacob, because he's the heel grabber, he's the one grasping at everything, and he wants his, because he's not the oldest. He doesn't have all of those things, and he wants his. He's striving and contending because I want the blessing. I want to be blessed of God also. I want to be blessed of my father. So he throws it out there. I'll give you a bowl of beans and sell me your birthright. You give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of beans. And Esau has no regard for the birthright. He has no regard for who God has created him to be as the oldest. And that's the profane person. It had nothing to do with the birthright. He had no regard for God and his ways. And with that no regard, that's the profane one that it's talking about. A profane one has no regard whatsoever, never even thinks about it. And, I mean, how many people, would you let somebody into your home that just came barging in your home and had no regard for your family, had no regard for your privacy, had no regard. Just walk in, go to your refrigerator, get whatever they want, and total stranger, just walk in and have no regard for anything about your house. Would you let that happen? It's what we do to God all the time. It's his creation. It's his system. This is how he created everything to function. And we walk around and stomp on it without any regard for who he is. That's the profane person. Now, please don't think of your neighbor or your family members or anyone else. But in what ways have each one of us as individuals? I know I've done it. Yeah, you could say that it was innocent, but really there's no excuse because I had the Word of God. I knew Jesus and just didn't include him in it. And then I found out later, wow, I had no idea. I mean, I'm learning things about the kingdom right now and how it functions, and I've been supposed to be walking in it since the time I got saved. Coming on 17 years. And I'm finding out things about the kingdom now, and I'm thinking, wow, Lord, I am so sorry that I have been doing that. I had no idea. It's no excuse. And all I can do is just stand there and say, Lord, I did it. I had no regard for how you've created me and other people to be. Lord, will you forgive me? That's the only hope that I have. Without justifying it, I could justify it all day long in the flesh. Well, I didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse for the law, is it, Tony? You're not going to drive 110 miles an hour down the freeway and when the police officer pulled you over say, well, I didn't know. Even if you've never seen a speed limit sign. Have you ever been in one of those long stretches of freeways, probably in between, Stockton and the Grapevine? You get out there in the middle of nowhere and you get driving, you're kind of in the zone and you have no idea what the speed limit signs say out there because you don't even look at them anymore. You're just kind of road dizzy. Anybody ever done that before? Or all of a sudden you find yourself flying down Solano and don't realize how fast you're going? Has anybody really paid attention to the speed limit on Solano? If you stand out there for 10 minutes, I guarantee nobody pays attention to the speed limit sign on Solano. It's 25, am I right? It's 25 miles an hour, and I don't know how long it's been since I saw someone going 25 miles an hour on Solano. With ignorance, you're not going to look at a police officer and say, I didn't know. Doesn't matter. You're not going to tell the judge, I didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse for the law. Doesn't work. And it doesn't work that way with God either. So you find yourself in this place that all you can do is throw yourself at the mercy of God. God, I did it. And that's where our problem usually comes is because we want to debate it with God and justify why we do the things we do. Well, they did that. And all you can do is just look at your own actions in light of God and who he is and say, God, there's no excuse. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what they've done. I have been negligent in learning of knowing you and your ways. I have been negligent in that. And Lord, all I can do is ask for forgiveness and ask for mercy. Does that make sense? Don't look at what's going on around you. Let's look at our own hearts. Let's start there. And when we get that fixed, now we've found the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. And now when someone else is walking in the same ways that you were, you can go to them and offer them that same grace and mercy and forgiveness that you received. But if you don't start with you, you don't have the grace, you don't have the mercy to give them. So it says, watch diligently that not any lack from the grace of God. Make sure you know the grace of God and that you're dealing with people from that place of grace so that you're expressing that grace to someone else. But you got to look first and see that you're in it. You got to look first and see that you understand that it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. Amen? Verse 17 says, for you know also that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although having sought it out with tears. This speaks to the day when Jacob deceives Isaac. He didn't deceive Esau. I think this is, where is it? Genesis 25? No, 28, somewhere in there. Anyway, look at it. Genesis 25 through like 32 tells the story of Jacob and Esau and that whole thing. Read it. There you go. Anyway, in that story, Jacob deceives Isaac for Esau's blessing. He didn't deceive Isaac. Didn't deceive Esau. But when Esau finds out that Jacob has been blessed by his father, he's very upset and he's very angry. And he cries out to his father, isn't there a blessing for me? And he says, I've already given the blessing to your brother. I've already done it. And he's crying about it. And the problem is he never finds the place of repentance. Was he sorry that it happened? Yes. Was he angry that it happened? Yeah. I think he was dealing with a whole lot of emotions about that time. Got to the point where he makes this vow that he's going to kill his brother. But he never found the place of repentance because he saw it and he was sorry for it, but he never found the place of repentance where he had a change of mind. He never recognized what he had done wrong and what he was supposed to do. He never realized that it was about him having no regard for God and his blessing and his birthright. He never found that place of repentance where he saw what he did wrong. He just thought that everybody took it from him. And in it, he was angry towards them. And he sought it out with tears. He was brokenhearted over it, but he never found the place of repentance. And so often, we get mad about circumstances in our life, and we're sorry that those things happen. But until you find the place of repentance and see what you were supposed to do and what God had created you to do, and repent for that and see that, doesn't matter how upset you are, doesn't matter how much you cry, and I don't know about you, but I've cried some tears over some things. I've been broken over those things, but the only time that I've ever found peace and known that everything's going to be okay is when I find that place where it's about my relationship with God and it doesn't really concern everybody else. What it concerns is my relationship with God and who He created me to be. Amen? Now this goes on. This is where we're headed today. Verse 18 says, "For you have not drawn near to the mountain being touched." Now, I'm gonna show you. I got reading this. It's like, okay, how does the flow? There's a whole lot in the verses of 15, 16, and 17. It breaks it down. The writer of Hebrews, whether you believe it was Luke or Paul or whoever, there's some expounding that takes place there to be able to relate to it. But I believe you can read 14 and go straight to 18. Eagerly pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. For you have not drawn near to the mountain being touched, and having been lit with fire unto gloom and darkness and tempest, and to a sound of a trumpet, and to the voice of words, which the ones hearing begged that not a word would be added to them. For they could not bear the thing being enjoined. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned or shot through with a dart. So fearful was the thing appearing, Moses said, "I am terrified and trembling." This is all about Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt and they approached the mountain. They approached Mount Sinai. And on that mountain was given the law. And it describes the scene. The cloud comes, there's lightning, there's thunder. Hi, James. Sorry, hadn't seen this guy in a long time. They approached this mountain in Exodus. It talks about when they got there, there was, and God told them, don't let anything touch this mountain. Anything that touches this mountain will die. It must be stoned or shot through with a dart. Anything that touches the mountain is going to die. God comes down. Most of the time in our minds, we see Moses up on the mountain with him. It's not true. The first time that it happened, God comes down on the mountain and he begins to speak from there. Moses is at the base of the mountain with everyone else, the way I see it, and then God beckons him up there later. But he spoke from that place, okay? And it was so scary, this is where religion started, and all the people went, "Moses, this is too much for us. You go talk to him, and we'll take your word for it." When God spoke to everyone for a reason, same way he wants to speak to each one of us now. You don't need me or someone else to tell you what God's saying. He wants to speak to you. He is speaking to you, and he wants you to hear him. He wants you in relationship with him. Make sense? But this is the mountain that it's talking about. This is the mountain of the law. It is judgment. Condemnation. The mountain of fear. And trembling. What else does it say here? Okay. And it is a mountain of death. Anything that touches this mountain must die. Since you haven't approached that mountain, verse 22 says, "But you have drawn near Mount Zion, even the city of the living God, to a heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to a festal gathering and an assembly, an ecclesia, of the firstborn ones having been enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just ones who have been perfected, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling speaking better things than that of Abel." You've approached Zion. A heavenly Jerusalem. Somebody help me out here. Heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, which means thousands upon thousands, like 10,000. Myriads of angels to a festal gathering, which means it has to do with a feast. Like, I believe it speaks to the, it's celebrating the fulfillment of the Messianic festival. Okay, there are seven of them. And what they represent on earth, it is the fulfillment of them, because in Christ and in his resurrection, and when he presented himself and was glorified to the Father in the fulfilling of the message of the tabernacle, okay, as he presented his blood, is the fulfillment of all of those feasts and what they represent. And all of them together. This is like when they were coming into the city and they would have a feast, and it speaks to and kind of models what would go on in Rome. And the people would come in, and there's this big celebration, and there's food, and there's dining, and everybody, and it's just this grand gathering and celebration. And that's what this is picturing to us in the heavens, is that the fulfillment has happened in the heavens. And it says, we've approached this. So it is a festal gathering. And, let's see, a firstborn one. And I did not study this out real clear. Kind of just what speaks to me immediately would be those that we talked about a few months ago, when Jesus in the grave goes into Hades and he leads captivity captive. Those that the prophets and those that have believed in part, but they were believing towards the coming Messiah. And in the 3 days in the grave, when he is there and he is proclaiming to them, I am the fulfillment of what you spoke of in part. And it says that he led captivity captive. This is, I believe, what it's talking about. The firstborn ones. These were the ones that rose with him. Okay. Then it says, and an ecclesia, an assembly. Let's see. To God the judge. To God the judge. To spirits, I'm going to run out of room here. Doesn't matter how big the board is, you just start writing bigger and still run out of room. Spirits of just ones. Having been perfected, okay? That's the saints. That's those of us. Okay, this is the overcomer that Revelation 12 speaks to. This is the spirits of just ones having been perfected. Having been perfected, meaning having come into the fulfillment of their calling and what God had called them into, the maturity of the things of the Spirit, learning how to walk by the Spirit, okay, and to live by the Spirit and not the flesh. Everybody follow me? And this is probably debatable. You get into certain circles and they'd want to argue with me about what these things represent. Okay. Part of this I've studied out. Part of this I just got to go with what I believe the Spirit is speaking to me and what speaks to me. Okay? The spirits of just ones been perfected. That would be your brothers and sisters in Christ that know how to walk in the Spirit. Okay? These would be the elders, those that are filled with the Spirit of God. And then it says, we've approached the mountain and Jesus the mediator is there. This sounds like a pretty good place. The mediator of a new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling, which is his blood, and it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Okay? Mountains represent government. Okay? In Scripture, if you start looking at this, there is a, and I made Sinai higher, sorry if somebody's getting particular about this. To govern means to rule by authority. So if the mountain represents government and how you govern, okay, to govern your life, what mountain you're standing on is determining what by what authority that you're governing in. Okay? It says that we haven't approached this mountain, but we've approached this mountain. This is the authority by which we govern our lives. Oh, Lord, help me through this part. It's in my mind, and now to get it out here. What I'm being faced with as a pastor is looking back at some of the things that I've taught. And although I'm teaching New Testament, I'm realizing that how many times that I looked at everything through an old covenant perspective. It's like this filter of the law. And in it, we're trying to rule from here, thinking that we're here. We've got this standard of the law, and we're holding everybody up to the law. And anything that touches this mountain is death. So if I'm governing it, my life, according to the law, all I can do is bring death to my situation. This is where the life is at. This is where I'm called to. Is this making sense? So how often in church, even though we're preaching New Testament, it runs through this filter of Old Covenant, not realizing that the Old Covenant has been fulfilled so that we can come to this place. It's a place of grace. It's a place of faith. And we talked about this last week. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord, the rhema word of God. So if we say that I'm trusting in you, Lord, I have faith in you, yet you've never heard the Lord speak to you concerning your circumstances, let's say you're out of work and you're broke and you've extended every effort. Usually what we end up doing is I've applied everywhere I can. I've tried to get help. I've done everything I can. And we come to this place where we go, I'm just trusting you, Jesus. And really we haven't. All we've done is extended our efforts, and we just don't have a choice but to say that we're trusting Jesus. Anybody ever relate with that? I know I do. I'm looking at it going, wow, I don't know how many times I've done that. You just get to the place like, I'm just trusting God. That's because I don't have any other choice but to trust God. But the problem is I've never heard from him concerning my circumstances. And if I don't have a word from the Lord, Scripture says I don't have any faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the rhema word of God, a specific word spoken to me regarding my situation. And if I don't have it, I got nothing to stand on. Nothing to believe into. Romans 10:17 says anything that's not in faith is sin. So even I make it look like it's godly. It sounds really Christian, right? I'm just trusting Jesus. No, I'm lying to myself. And I'm just presenting deception to everyone else because I've never heard from the Lord. So to hear from the Lord, I really need the Spirit of God, right? I've got to know the Spirit. I've got to know the Holy Spirit. I have to come to that place where I have received the Holy Spirit and have built relationship with him. And now I start having the word of the Lord that I can stand in faith on. I can trust what he tells me. But if I haven't heard him tell me anything, what am I really trusting in? It's kind of this blind, just, I'm going to throw this blanket over it because I just don't know what else to do. Right? I'm just trusting God. Your car breaks down alongside the road. I'm just trusting God. You haven't prayed about it. You haven't heard from him on what he says to do, but I'm just trusting him. Jim? Very interesting. Says that this is Hagar. Okay, and we'll get into Galatians. We're headed to Galatians. Galatians says that this is Hagar. And Abram says to Sarah, promise, says to her, she's in your hand, do what you want with her. Jesus puts it this way, I'm just going to kind of blow into this whole thing. Jesus talks to him, he comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration with James and Peter, and the crowd approaches him, and this father comes up and says, my son is a lunatic, he keeps having seizures, it tosses him into the water, it tosses him into the fire, and your disciples haven't been able to cast it out. Jesus says, oh, faithless, no faith, and generation having been perverted. Meaning, you've been perverted. You're not in this place of faith. You've been drawn away from the place of truth. Okay? And he goes on, he casts the demon out of the boy, and the disciples come to him and said, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? And he says, because you did not have faith. Because of your unbelief. You had none of this. Okay, you're not on this mountain, is what he's saying to them. Because of your unbelief. Because you can't have faith unless you have the word of the Lord, correct? We've already established that. Jesus goes on and says, for the truth is, if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you say to this mountain, go, and it will be gone. there's the Sarah. When Abram tells her, she's your maiden, she's in your hand. Do what you want with her. And she tasks her off. Right? Say to this mountain, go. But you got to find out what mountain you're on. And the hard part is we're in this wilderness walking from one place to the other. And the wilderness is all about getting your heart and your mind wrapped around this. And the longer it takes for you to get your heart and your mind wrapped around faith and grace and the Spirit and everything that's offered to us here, the longer we're looking through this filter, the more we're just going around this mountain. We keep walking around and around and around. We've got to get our heart and our mind wrapped around this place. You've got to look and make sure that there's no root of bitterness coming up. You've got to make sure that you're not lacking from the grace, meaning that you're in it and you're not lacking in how you're expressing from that place of grace. As soon as you start your judging on whether they deserve it or not, you're standing on this mountain and you're dead. Where are we ruling our life from? I'm gonna hold on here. We're ruling from one or the other. Everybody follow me? Verse 25. Watch that you do not refuse the one speaking. Who's speaking? It goes on and says, watch that you do not refuse the one speaking. For if these, refusing the one divinely warning them, did not escape on the earth, much rather we, the ones turning away from heaven, whose voice shook the earth, then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Make sure that you do not refuse the one speaking. If you fail to go to him, if you fail to even regard him, if we are profane and not recognizing his ways, and we're not even going to him with the purpose of hearing from him. I've had a hard time in certain situations to hear from God lately. What I found out the other day was God's been speaking really clear to my wife. She's been hearing his voice really well, but hasn't known how to pray. I've known how to pray. I'm just not hearing from him. So Saturday, we got together. Guess what? I knew how to pray and she knew how to hear. And God used the one flesh of our covenant relationship to absolutely set me free from all the junk that was coming at me. But I had to be humble about it and talk to my wife. I'm not hearing from him. I could see it in my mind. Jesus has taken me right to the Father. I'm standing at the throne of grace right here. Standing there before the Father, knowing I'm in the presence of the Father because of Jesus Christ, standing there, asking him the questions, and I got nothing coming back. I know he's there. I know he wants to. I know his will. But I'm standing there. I just can't hear anything. Duh. I've been recognizing that my wife's been hearing the voice of God and seeing things in the visions and all these other things. I've been watching her just explode. And all of this stuff. She looked at me Saturday morning and said, you know, I just find myself going to prayer and I just end up sitting there. I don't know how to pray. It's like God just said, just sit here and wait. Yeah, guess what? He's been waiting for me to pray so that he could speak through her because we're one flesh. And through that comes closer relationship and a deeper covenant, one flesh relationship between her and I that is the bond is the Spirit of God. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. All these scriptures just start leaping up. But I'm finding myself really recognizing that so much of what I've done has been from this mountain. It's been in judgment. It's been from the place of reason, right? It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what's going on. If we use our reasoning, and we reason well together, don't we? We can sit down, and it doesn't matter how much education you got, it doesn't matter how smart you are, and we know who we want to sit down with, because some people aren't so good at reasoning, according to my way of reasoning. So I start picking my friends, right? Because I want to get to a certain place. So we all get together, and we start reasoning it out, and there's no faith involved, because none of us have heard from the Lord. Really, when we got a circumstance, what we need to do is get together and say, Jesus, we're here, and we need to hear from you. This is what we see going on. Lord, will you speak to it? And then we need to be quiet. And we need to hear what Jesus is saying. And he may say something from Cindy and something from Jack, and he'll bring little bits and pieces of it. My wife, she'll come up with some oddball vision thing that will explain it all. And then we... Notice I moved over here. But listen, he wants to bring the pieces together, but we've got to have grace towards one another. And if we're allowing a root of bitterness to be there, it will defile many, because the root of bitterness comes up from right here. Because the bitterness is, I'm doing better than you are. I should be the one up there teaching all of this. Whatever it may be. I should be the boss. I shouldn't have to listen to that idiot. He doesn't have a clue what he's doing. It's really easy when you spent 25 years in the body shop to think that every manager you work for is just, they don't know what they're talking about. You know what I mean? You get good at what you do and you get puffed up in the pride of it and you start looking at everything. And we're judging from that mountain. There's no grace involved. There's no faith involved in it. But boy, we can sure paint a picture that looks godly. Boy, it's quiet in here. If the mountain represents government, let me show you a place. Matthew 4. I was going to draw this out on this board and save it for the next couple of weeks, but I got excited and I'll have to redo it next week. Jesus, Matthew 4. This is the temptation of the wilderness. In Matthew, this is the third temptation. It says, and again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain. Takes him to a very high mountain and shows to him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now the kingdoms are the different rules, but where is he standing? On a mountain by which he governs all the kingdoms. Okay? Takes him up to a very high mountain and shows to him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, I will give all these things to you if falling down you will worship me. Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship the Lord your God and shall serve him only. Go to Luke 4. There's an interesting part that Luke brings out that's not in Matthew over the same thing. Luke 4, verse 5 says, and leading him up into a high mountain, we're back at the same place, into a high mountain, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this authority and their glory to you, because it has been given over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. And answering to him, Jesus said, go, get behind me, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice he says, he takes him up the high mountain, and he says, all the authority and all the glory of these kingdoms, it's all been given to me. Jesus didn't argue with him, did he? He didn't refute that. Who gave it to him? Man. In the garden. The dominion and the authority that God has given man to tend to the earth and to have dominion over the earth and all the things we were supposed to do. When Adam sinned, he handed it to the enemy. It had been given to him. What was Jesus there to do? To take it back. And in Matthew 28, he says, all authority. After the resurrection, everything's complete. It's finished. It's done. He stands in Matthew 28 and says, all authority in heaven and upon the earth has been given to me. So now, when we will walk in the Spirit, and as we grow and mature in the things of God, that authority in the ecclesia, in the assembly, is returned back to the church. But only here. It can't be from here. Because it has to be by faith, and it has to be by the word of the Lord. Is everybody following me? I'm getting some looks like he's lost his rocker today. Tara's saying, yeah, and Tara has you got a degree in theology, right? Yeah, and she's looking at me like, really, Mike? Where are we governing from? If it's in our judgment, And here's the thing. I'm gonna think out loud at you for a minute. The law, the problem with it is the flesh, right? The law of God is perfect for the converting of the soul. The problem with the law is the weakness of our flesh. And what it opens up to is our reasoning and our interpretation of the law. Right? We interpret how the law applies to us. And we interpret how the law applies to one another. With whatever measure you judge, you will be judged. We're determining how we're interpreting the law. And part of the struggle, be gracious with me here. Part of the struggle is we really don't understand Christians. We don't understand the suffering that we have to go through. Okay? The suffering, I believe, is so often to get us from here over to here. Okay? And if I'm functioning in a law-based system, a legal system, according to the interpretation of it, okay, there's all these loopholes. Look at the Library of Congress. We started off with a certain number of laws, and because man started finding the loophole, we have to now make more laws to fill in the loophole because they still can't get away with it, right? It's the law. So we end up with this loophole and law all over the place. And at a certain point, the courts just got tired of interpreting it, and they started basing everything on legal precedent. So if there's enough legal precedent, if this judge and jury, with the same set of circumstances, judged it this way, then legal precedent. This is one of the things God's been checking me on lately. Jesus says, Matthew 28, all authority has been given to him. All authority in heaven and all authority on earth. Yet, I was seeing something where there's an open door for the enemy. And in not knowing how to express it, you say things like, when we sin and we've got these issues, we're giving the enemy authority in our life. We're opening the door, and in that authority, he begins to rule over us. He begins to wreak havoc. He begins to bring illness and all those things, right? But when you say that, I knew what I was trying to say, but what ends up happening is everybody goes to that verse in Matthew 28, says, but all authority is given to Jesus, and he's not giving it back to Satan. So you're wrong in that. But if I'm functioning over here, which is not the mountain I'm supposed to be on, if I'm basing it on this, the enemy has legal precedent that is set forth in the entire Old Testament. He has legal precedents to come against me. It's not about authority. It's about legal precedents. The precedence has been set that if you're going to dwell on Mount Sinai in the law and govern your life and other and your kids and your family and all the stuff from there, there's legal precedent set, and nobody can fulfill the law. Because if you're going to function in the law, you have to obey the entire law. Right? So maybe I'm doing good at not stealing, but if I'm not really careful, I'm using the Lord's name in vain. Right? Death. All it's going to do is bring death. So the legal precedence is there. Where is all of the illness and all of these kind of things? And that's what the enemy says. If you look in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the law and says, if you do this, if you obey my commandments, here's the blessing. If you don't, there's all the curses, right? Back to Galatians. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from the curse. We'll get into Galatians. It's a matter of getting out of an old covenant mindset and into the new covenant and understanding truly who we are in Christ. But you can't stand on that mountain and govern your life based on a bunch of rules and trying to measure up to that standard. It's only from here. It's a place of love. It's a place of grace. It's a place of faith. What you got to hear from me. Right? Are you listening? Sarah? Okay. Making sure she's the theologian in the room. How many times have we governed from that place of law? That place of judgment? Well, I started thinking I was doing a whole lot more than what I realized. Probably still am. I just got to be careful, and now I'm aware of it and trying to make sure. Now, wait a minute. Am I being gracious in this? I recognize it in
in raising it with my children, right, within my family, go figure, right? It's going to be the first place. If I'm paying attention at all, I should be able to recognize it within the family. If we're not really careful, we're putting, every time we're making the rule, instead of just going to Jesus per circumstance, I start establishing rules. Now I have to police it. And if I have to police it, then there has to be consequence. And if you think about it, all the law in probation, all of these things that they do within the court system and the law of our land, what they put out there in order to control you to be good is consequence. Right? There's consequence for it every single time. If we're not really careful in how we're raising our family, we start putting the rules on there. And if you do this, I will bless you. But if you don't, there will be consequences. And we wonder why we have divided families. And we wonder why they end up doing the same thing in their families, is because that's the precedence that we're setting. That's what we're raising them in. And it's hearing from the Lord and what is in the circumstance with each individual child. It's a matter of praying and knowing, what does Jesus want me to do right now? Lord, I find myself just begging God, Lord, show me how to be life-giving in this, because I want to kill him. You know, not literally, but you know what I mean. And if I'm not standing in the right place, in the place of faith and hearing from him, then all I'm going to do is bring death. I don't want to bring death to my kids, my grandkids. I don't want to bring death to anybody. It's supposed to be life-giving, right? If I'm not really careful, and this is the hardest thing, this is the paradigm shift, this is the wilderness of raising children. It's getting out of a law-based relationship with your kids and coming into the place of the Spirit where there is grace and love, and yes, you still have to discipline your children, but it's not punishment from that place. It's chastisement in order to bring them and keep them in that place of grace, making sure that no root of bitterness is springing up in them also. Ouch! Ouch! I'll tell you, I have had some failures. I think I've had a couple of victories lately, praise God. But if we don't start recognizing and examining ourselves and seeing who we are in Christ, we will never see who our children are in Christ. And we get caught up in fear, because if your children are failures in the eyes of the community, then that means you weren't a good parent. And we start being driven out of this place because we don't want anybody to think that we're not good parents. So now we're measuring up, and it's based on our work. Ouch. Come on. Somebody go with me on this one. This is what I've been dealing with lately. This is what I set my office and go, oh, God. I'm sick of that mountain. I'm tired of that mountain over there. I'm tired of this journey from one mountain to the other. I'm tired. And the cool thing is that as I'm finding myself in this place of surrender, I can't walk any further. All of a sudden, I find Jesus standing right here with me. He takes me up. He holds me. And he ministers to me from this place. And if I have faith, which comes by what he's speaking to me from this place, if I have faith, then I say to this mountain, go. I don't have to keep coming back over here. Let's just sit and think about that one for a minute. What authority are we governing by? I had one of those weeks. Didn't tell by the start of worship, it's still been one of those weeks. I'm still feeling like everything's coming at me. And what I'm realizing is, yes, it's coming through people, but I'm recognizing it's spiritual. It's a spirit that is coming at me through those people. I'm not back at the people. I'm recognizing there's a spirit there. Okay? And what's happening is God is, I'm getting my heart and my mind wrapped around this. the authority that I'm standing in and understanding who I am in Christ and what this all looks like, I'm beginning to get out of the wilderness and beginning to stand on the mountain, and the enemy's like, no! And it's coming at me with every authority that you can think of. At me. Accusation. I had some accusation thrown at me this week. Just unbelievable the last 2 weeks. The accusation against my character, against my leadership, against my teaching, just at me. And God would not let me respond. And I couldn't figure out why. Because I could have blasted them with my Bible. I mean, I had scripture to stand on. I could have absolutely just come right back at them and just, rah, here it is. The Lord would not let me. And the more I prayed about it, this is what I heard the Lord speak to me. The accusation does not warrant a response because there is not even a measure of grace within. Wow. Talk about having to stand in faith. What you told me. It doesn't even warrant a response. Don't even respond. Don't give it a word back. Don't defend yourself. Don't do anything. It doesn't even warrant a response because there is no measure of grace within that accusation. All it was death. That's hard when something's coming at you like that. And it's not the person. I realize that it's the spirit. Okay? If I thought it was the person, we just get her done. It's like, if it's just the person, then let's just be flesh for a minute and I'll ask for forgiveness later. Right? Lord, I'm going to come down off that mountain for just a few minutes, but I'll be right back. You laugh and smile because you've had those moments too. There you go. Yeah, mine's been chopped, all right. All right, I'm just going to, there's a few things, I'm just throwing some scriptures out there just to provoke. But I found this morning, now if I can remember where it's at. What was it? I made myself note. Matthew 17, actually a lot of, like 15, 16, 17, 18. If you keep in mind that mountains represent government, when you read through there, it's a whole different perspective. There's a lot within those chapters. And if you think about who he's dealing with and who he's ministering to, it's the Jews. He's dealing with the law, okay, and that whole perspective. Has anybody ever wondered about the scripture that says to leave the 99 and go after the one? I know I have, because logically that doesn't make sense, right? I'm responsible for 100. One has wandered off, dumb little sheep. But why would I jeopardize the 99 to go get the one, right? I know you love him and he's the cutest one of the bunch, but in my reasoning and in my understanding, it's like I never understood that. Partly is because the way the King James translated. Anybody got King James? Would you read Matthew 28? Or Matthew 18, sorry. Matthew 18, verse 12. Yeah. Talks about the 99 going. The way it's translated, it says that he's got 99, the one goes away, and would he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains to find the one that's gone astray, right? This is the translation I've been using, the LITV, and I confirmed it. I went into the interlinear and looked in the Greek, and it's like, that changes the whole meaning of the verse. It says, what does it seem to you? If there be to any man 100 sheep, and one of them strays away, will he not leave the 99 on the mountain? And having gone, he seeks the one having strayed. See, it all starts making sense when you start looking at it that way. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. If we, as the ecclesia, are on this mountain and one strays away, if I know all my sheep are safe on this mountain, will I not leave the 99 to go get the one to bring him back where? Up on the mountain. Right? Have fun with that one. I want to use this as a model, the two mountains. That's why I wanted this board. We needed to be able to see them side by side and be able to look at it and examine it. Wait a minute, what mountain are we on? Where are we governing our life from? Where are we governing our families? Where am I pastoring from? Ow. Believe me, the last 7 years, the last 17 years are all flashing before my eyes going, wow, Lord, I thought I was walking in the new covenant. I've been trying to mix the two. Because when the old covenant doesn't work, you got to mix a little bit of the new in it to make it look right. You know what I mean? We're really good at painting a pretty picture out of this place, and every once in a while you hit this roadblock and go, oh, you just can't. It doesn't matter how much. What did Bruce say last week? Putting lipstick on a pig? Doesn't matter how much lipstick you put on a pig, it's still a pig, right? And at a certain point, you got to get something else to dress it up a little bit. So what I'm finding is, how many times have I been here, and when I hit those roadblocks, I jump over here and grab something from it and try to bring it over there? Just a little humbling. This is where you start thanking God for grace. Big time. Jesus was all about redeeming us from the curse of the law, which was this. He redeemed us. He died our death so that we didn't have to dwell over here any longer. He freed us from that mountain of bondage. He freed us from the slavery pit. He freed us, and thank God for his grace and his patience and his long suffering, because he's been taking each one of us and walking us through this wilderness trying to get us to here. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to all of us join hands together and get off that mountain of death and get to that place of life. Amen? But that means you've got to go back to Hebrews 12, where it says that you've got to pursue holiness with all. I mean, pursue peace with all and holiness. Okay? You've got to pursue holiness. You've got to pursue peace with all. And you have to be diligently looking not only at your own heart, but through grace into others, and make sure that no root of bitterness is springing up. Because if a root of bitterness sprouts up, it will defile many. Amen? Any comments? This is a brave question for me right now. Oh, man. This is in all grace, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, read it this week. Okay? Because if we really understand what the Sabbath is all about, it wasn't just because it was the end of the week, it was because he ceased from his work. His works were done and were complete. Okay? Hebrews 4 lays out there that to enter into his rest, we cease from our own work. Which are the works of the flesh and the works of the law and all of those things. So if we will cease from our own agenda and our own work and just trust him, that place of faith, okay, then we enter into his rest. And then it's not based on a day. It's based on who we are in Christ. So if I will learn how to get into that place of faith and rest, I enter into his rest, and every day becomes a Sabbath day. Careful who you bring this up to, because some people get really mad at you when you start debating this day thing. But it's not about the day, is it? It's not about this. It's about what the law represented. And we'll get into it when we get into Galatians. This is where it starts really getting interesting when you look in Galatians. It will set you free, because it's not about a day. It's not about taking a day. It's about just ceasing from our own works. It's that when you wake up in the morning, it's like, Lord, what are we going to do today? And when Jesus says, I just want you to rest. Just relax. There's nothing. It's okay. No pressure. Just rest today. Knowing that it's okay to just do that. Now, that's easy for me to do because I don't mind laying around and reading my Bible or any of those things. But some of us that are real goal and task-oriented, that might be a little more difficult for you. Like it's my wife. But it's that place where you just go, Lord, I don't want this to be my agenda. It's not about what I think and feel and want. It's, Lord, where do you want to lead me today? I've got up in the morning, Jeff, my wife, there have been times when I get up in the morning, it's like I'm just stirred in the spirit. It's like the Lord just says, get out of here. And it's like, I don't even know where to go. And I've looked at my wife and said, I just got to go. And she said, yeah, I feel it. See you later. Not fun to be around me when I get like that anyway. So it's like, just go. And have got out in the day, just driving around, not knowing where I'm going. And within 5 minutes, the phone rings and the day takes off. And you watch the Holy Spirit just orchestrate the entire day. And you watch the miraculous happen. Fantastic. Man, I want that every day. But my calendar gets in my way sometimes. You know what I mean? So I really, and you just got to know. So there's those days when it's like, okay, I got a full day. I got all this stuff going on. When the meeting cancels, I don't just throw another meeting in. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? Sometimes it's just set. I've sat in here for 2 hours that I had scheduled for a meeting. I just set. Sometimes it's just resting in Him. Sometimes He just wants me to just be quiet and just like, when's the last time you had one of those shh moments with Jesus? They're nice. I'll tell you right now. Sarah's looking at me like, I got kids. That's just practice time to learn how to stay in it at work. You don't have to leave it. Just practice time. It's either that epic, this was the highlight of my day, was driving home and spending time with Jesus, or it can be that epic that you're standing on that's just the decisive, I'm launching out of that today. That's my beginning. Yeah. When I rest, then it's His works that are coming through me, coming through Cindy. Coming through anybody that'll just rest and trust God. But to trust God, you got to have the Word, right? This gets really interesting because we're going to get into what it means to receive the Holy Ghost. How many of us really had an encounter with the Holy Spirit when we got saved? Or did we get saved from that place where we really got baptized into the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance? And I honestly think we really need to measure that and look at it. Did we just see it as repentance, or was it that place where we were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, out of the family of Adam and into the family of Christ, that place where the Spirit of God invaded my life? Yeah, this is heading some places. How does that look when you start looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what was the day of Pentecost? Were they one and the same? This is where I started looking at this and went, whoa, wait a minute, I can't teach this today. I've really got to look at this a little bit closer. This is the part where it starts getting real. Galatians. You read the entire book of Galatians, and this is what Paul starts talking to him. It says, you were here. What are you doing trying to go back over here again? Right? Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we have not approached the mountain of fear and law and judgment and condemnation. We have not approached death, but Lord, we have approached the mountain of life. We have approached you, Jesus, as our mediator. Lord, I pray that we slow down enough that we could hear the testimony of what your blood is speaking. That we would not refuse the one that is speaking to us. Thank you for your word, Lord.